I want to begin this morning in kind of a little different way. The Christians of the first century had a custom when they would meet together, whether coming together in worship or meeting each other on the street or in the marketplace. One of them would invariably begin their meeting or their meeting with each other by simply saying, "Christ is risen," to which the other one would reply, "Christ is risen indeed." And that's how they celebrated the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus and affirmed it as being like the fountainhead of the Christian faith, which it certainly is. And so what I want us to do this morning is experience that. So would everybody stand this morning? Just stand wherever you are. And I'm going to make the declaration, the foundation of our faith, and then I want to ask you to respond with your affirmation. So I'm going to say, "Christ is risen," and then you'll respond and say, "Christ is risen indeed." Everybody ready? Here we go. Christ is risen. All right, one more time. Christ is risen.
Christ is risen indeed.
Amen. And that's the foundation of our faith. Let's go to the Father in prayer, if you would, please. Father, we just want to begin this morning. God, we pray together. We ask you together that we would sit here and not just hear a sermon, but we would hear your word that you said is alive and it is powerful and it's sharper than a two-edged sword. There is power in the word to open up a stony heart and a foggy brain. You're able through the word to give us light and give us understanding. And so, Father, our prayer is that this morning will not just be a speech, but that this morning will be us meeting with you, that you will speak and proclaim your word. Father, in that the story of the prodigal that you put in your word, that we would understand it to be a declaration of your heart, how you felt about us, your desire to redeem and save for all eternity men and women who are lost and far from you. And so may that question, if it's in our hearts, be settled totally today. And may we know that we know that we're truly in a relationship with you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. And I want to ask you this morning to keep God's word open, if you will, to Luke chapter 15. We're talking about the story. It's called the story of the prodigal son. And the title of the message is God's Prodigal Love. And we're just going to hopefully make that clear where you'll understand what the word of God is saying to you and that you'll understand it clearly. Let me just say a little bit of housekeeping here. I want you to know about what's coming down the pike, what's going to be happening next. Next Sunday morning, we're going to start a six-message series that we're entitling Begin. And it's all about what is it, and essentially there are six essential things that the Word of God speaks about very clearly that it's important for you and I to understand and to master in order to thrive in the Christian life. So six essential things. So we're talking about six Sundays through the month of April and on into May. So Pastor John Richardson and Pastor Todd Core are going to be assisting me and helping me. I will be preaching every Sunday on this, but we're really looking forward to it. And I think it'll be something that you will really feel like is feeding your soul. And so next Sunday morning, God willing, we're going to be talking about finding the assurance of your salvation. One of the things that I need to know if I'm going to really be able to be of service to the Lord is I need to be secure in my relationship with Him. So we're going to be talking about that, just what the Word of God says about assurance in our salvation relationship. All right, so thinking about Easter, I'm so excited you guys are here. Easter is the most important day on the Christian calendar. It's not Christmas, it's Easter. The Bible never commands us to remember Christmas. It's all right to, but it's not a command. But we are commended in Scripture to remember Easter and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what I want you to see this morning is that Easter addresses, if you will, one of the most widespread myths about Christianity in our culture today. And that widespread myth is this, that you and I can embrace the teaching of Jesus Christ about love and about kindness and about forgiveness, but not accept or get all caught up in the message about Christ dying on the cross and suffering, being buried and being raised from the dead on the third day. That really is kind of inconsequential, and you can take it or leave it. That someone can truly follow Jesus Christ and His teaching and not follow the doctrine of the cross and the resurrection. And so that's what we want to be talking about today. And God is so clear about it in the Word. If you've got your life point outline, hope you picked one up as you came in, or there would be one in the chair in front of you. Look at your first insight in your outline. People want to divorce the moral teaching of Christ from His supernatural life, specifically His resurrection from the dead. You see, people will say, I love Jesus. I love the teaching from the Bible. Jesus was a forgiver of like adulterers. He opposed organized religion, which I'm so into that. And He helped the poor. It's like, yay, Jesus, go Jesus. And you know, they're all about that. But then they come back and they say, but it is the deal about Him dying on the cross. I just don't get all caught up in that. That's a little bit, you know, too much for me. And also the thing with regards to His rising from the dead, that we have to be all about that. And that the whole message of Christ dying on the cross is because there is something fundamentally wrong with me at my core. You see, there are a lot of people who are willing to talk about the love of Jesus. They're willing to talk about the kindness of God and all those things, but they don't want to talk about sin. They don't want to talk about the fact of being alienated from God. And they just don't want to get caught up in that. And so they like the parts in Christianity about God is love, and we should love each other, we should forgive others, but they're not really wanting to get in the rest. They just kind of reject that. And specifically about the thing that Jesus is the only way. Because a lot of people love Jesus, but they also love Buddha and Muhammad. And, you know, they're all about this. Everybody is going the same direction, right? And that's what a lot of people believe. And so Jesus is kind of like one among many. So here's the question. And the question is this. Where or from whom did people ever learn that God is love, which is true, or that people should forgive each other, which they should? That's biblical scripture. Well, a lot of people might say, well, I learned it from my mother. You know where mama got it? Mama got it from like 1 John chapter 4, where it talks about God is love. And it does say that. But then also you might hear that people say, well, probably, you know, I've heard it a lot lately because I've been to a lot of weddings, right? What do you hear a lot of times at a wedding? You'll hear 1 Corinthians chapter 13, right? Love is patient, love is kind. And so somebody will read that passage, you know, at a wedding. And so people hear that and they just say, that's what Christianity is all about. It's just about love and being kind, being gracious, you know, and if you live that way, then God accepts you and everything is good. And that's how a lot of people want to live. I don't want to get caught up in all the stuff about sin and all of that. So it's like, where did you ever learn that love is kind and love is patient? Well, if they know, they would say, well, from the Apostle Paul, because he wrote 1 Corinthians, and that's what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and that is true. But it's interesting to note that when Paul said love is patient and love is kind, you need to understand Paul was going against the flow. Paul was a guy who was not afraid of kind of being a stick in the mud with people. Because Paul said, I want people to understand the truth. I want people to know what is true. And so when Paul said, love is kind and love is forgiving, he was going against the common understanding of relationships in his day. Because in Paul's day, relationships like husband-wife or relationship between you and somebody in business or whatever, it wasn't about love and forgiveness. Relationships were about honor. And if you don't honor me, I'll stick it to you. And if you do me wrong, we're talking about retribution. We're talking about getting even. And so here's the problem with just embracing. If somebody says, I just like the love of Jesus. I like that Jesus was kind and he was understanding and we were supposed to forgive and he's all about love, but I'm not into the resurrection of Jesus. You see, Paul wrote 1 Corinthians. And so he said that in 1 Corinthians 13, love is kind, love is forgiving, and all that. But then he goes two chapters later in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 14. Listen to what Paul said. He said, if the resurrection, if the suffering and the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, if that, and the burial of Jesus Christ in a grave for 3 days and then being raised again on Easter morning, if that isn't true, if that singular thing, that truth is not true, listen to what he said. He said, then everything else Christianity teaches is worthless. It is absolutely worthless. You can just write everything in the Bible off if the thing about the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not true. I didn't say that. The Apostle Paul said that. That is in biblical scripture. If Jesus has not been raised from the dead, if Christ is not alive, then my preaching and your faith is in vain. Does that make sense? And what God is saying is, what scripture is saying is, if you don't understand, it is way more about just the love of God and the forgiveness of God and the kindness of God. If you don't understand, the focal point of Christianity is that the God of heaven, the God who is God, loved you and I so much because we are away from Him. We don't know Him. We are alienated from God. And that if we die in our sin, we will go to a devil's hell of darkness and blackness forever with a fire that never is quenched for all eternity, forever and ever and ever. And that God, who is God, that Father, loved you and me so much that He took the most prized possession of eternity. He took the Son of God, and He said, you leave and go to earth. You be born of the Virgin Mary and you live that sinless life. And I want you to give your life on Calvary's cross and we will shed your blood. We will give your life in exchange for the souls of men. That, ladies and gentlemen, is the love of God. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And apart from that truth, nothing else holds any water. If that's not true, then everything else taught in Scripture is meaningless. Why? Because God says, you and I came into this world lost and alienated from Him. And God says, I want you, in this story we're going to read this morning, God says, I want you to understand how much I love you. Because He's talked about here in this story. So look at the insight, your outline. I've got an insight and a truth with regards to how people see things. And the insight is, if you don't believe in the resurrection, then don't read 1 Corinthians at your wedding, right? I mean, just leave it out. Because 1 Corinthians is all about love, but it's all about, that's true, because of the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ. And then here's the truth. Everything you and I appreciate about Jesus came from people like the Apostle Paul who believed that Jesus rose from the dead and who said, if the resurrection is a lie, so is everything else. So that's what I want you to understand. I want you to understand the focal point of what we believe as followers of Christ is that Jesus Christ had to die on the cross for our sins. Jesus had to die. And the death of Christ is the most expensive expenditure that God the Father could make. And God emptied heaven. Listen, He emptied heaven of His prime possession, the Son, for you and me. That's what we're looking at. Now, I want us to look in Luke 15 at what's called the story of the prodigal son. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to listen to it, not as some little quaint story of love, but I want you to understand the story. Listen, the story of the prodigal son is the summary of the life of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ, his defining moment was his death, his burial, and his resurrection. That is the core. And what do I mean by that? I simply mean that the testimony of Holy Scripture is there is something about you and me. We are so fundamentally flawed at our core that God had to empty heaven of his most prized possession because of his love for you, so that you could come to heaven and be with him. And God said, I will spend my most prized possession to have you. That's the story of the cross. And you see it in the story of the prodigal son. And after this, I'm going to give you an opportunity. I want you to listen. Give you an opportunity that you can go home today knowing heaven is your home and that you've made peace with God, and you know it. You know you've made peace with God. Now, look in your life point outline. Let me give you a caveat just to begin this morning. All right, just a little aside. The 25th of this month, which is the last Sunday of April, we're planning what we're going to call Baptism Sunday. We're going to baptize at all three services, God willing. I'm really looking forward. We're praying this is going to be like an exciting Sunday. And we want you, if you know that you know that you know you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, but you've never followed the Lord in believer's baptism, you've never been immersed in testimony that Christ died on the cross for your sins, rose on the third day, is ascended back to the Father, and he's coming again, and he did it for you, and you've never been baptized just proclaiming you believe that, then the last Sunday of this month, we'd love to see you baptized in one of our three services, and we will make that available to you. So let me just kind of speak to that, okay? And then I want to jump into the message. Don't you look at your life point outline, some issues why some people might just say, "Nah, I don't think so. Maybe some other time." Number one, people would ask, "Pastor, why should I get wet publicly?" It's a good question. I mean, why would you? Why would you get put underwater publicly? Why would you allow yourself to be ceremoniously dunked with everybody watching? Why would you do that? Well, the reason you do it biblically is because Jesus, the Son of God, was baptized publicly for you. He was baptized to say, "I'm identifying with your condition, that you are lost, you don't have a relationship with my Father, and I am allowing myself to be baptized because in baptism, I am telling you, I'm going to die on the cross, I'm going to be buried in a tomb for 3 days, and then I'm going to rise again on Easter Sunday." And he said, "I'm going to do that publicly so that everybody can watch it happening, and I'm telling a story of why I came." And so, for the reason that Jesus was baptized publicly, you should be baptized publicly if you are following him. It's one of the first things you can do to honor him. The second reason you might object is because baptism is supposed to happen after you come to faith in Christ. And maybe you know Christ, or that you've trusted him, but you were baptized before you really did that. And so if somebody was to ask you, "Are you born again?" And you'd say, "Yes, I know that I know that I am. I know I belong to Christ. I seek to follow him. I know that I belong. I know he died on the cross for my sins. But I haven't been baptized since then because I was baptized before that." Well, let me just share with you. That first baptism was a public bath. It wasn't a baptism. The baptism is only happens, biblical baptism, because I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And my baptism is telling a story that the old me has died, I've been buried in faith in Christ, and I've been raised to walk in newness of life. And so for that reason, you ought to be baptized again. But number three, maybe you're saying, "I don't want to be baptized because I was baptized as an infant," which is great. It's not that I am necessarily just, you know, preaching against it. That is a good thing. I just want you to see it. Now listen, I want you to see it for what it was. Being sprinkled as an infant represented the faith of your mom and your dad, which was a good thing. It means you were raised by parents who were chasing after the holy, if you would. They wanted to have a relationship with God. And they wanted it so bad that they had you publicly baptized with sprinkling. But here's what I want you to understand. You didn't have anything to do with that. That was all mom and dad. And biblical baptism is your decision. It's what you decide to do. It is your answer of a clear conscience toward God. Mom and dad had their faith, and they had you sprinkled, and they were saying, God, we pray our child is going to follow you all the days of their life. That was their prayer. You didn't have any, you didn't have a dog in the fight. You didn't do anything with regards to that. It was done to you. And now, if you've come to faith in Christ, you can make a decision. And you can say, this is my faith. My mom and dad had me sprinkled, but this is my faith. And I'm going to follow Jesus Christ, and I'm going to be publicly dunked as a picture of my belief in his death, burial, and resurrection. All right? And so that's what we want to give you the opportunity to do. And so the last Sunday of this month, Baptism Sunday, and all you've got to do is this. Go by Next Step Desk when the service is over and say, hey, Pastor John said we're going to have baptism. I want to sign up. And let them kind of lead you through that and get you in place for that. Okay? So let's begin. You got your Bibles open to Luke chapter 15. And this story that we're looking at is normally known, and you've probably heard it told many, many times, about the story of the prodigal son. There are three characters in this story, just three. There is, of course, the younger boy, which is called the prodigal son. And then there is the older brother, and he's a very important part, although you don't hear that much about him except just a couple of times. And then you've got the dad. All right, so look in your notes. Let me give you a couple of corrections so you understand. Here's a couple of corrections. Number one, the main character in this story is not the young boy. The main character in this story is the dad. He is mentioned 12 times in 20 verses. The dad, the dad, the dad, the dad, the dad. All right, why does that say? It is saying he's the main deal. There is something God is wanting you to see in the father of what we call the prodigal son. All right, number two, prodigal does not mean runaway. A lot of times you think, well, the prodigal son ran away from home. But actually, if you go to the dictionary, the word prodigal means reckless. It means wasteful. A prodigal man or a prodigal woman is somebody who spends what they have until there's nothing left. Spend it all. They just go crazy, take a stupid pill, and they just spend everything they've got, right? And make some really poor choices. Here's what I want you to understand. The father in the story of the prodigal son is God. It represents God. That is a picture of the Lord. It is a picture of God's love for us. And you want to understand how this father in the story spent so much for his prodigal son. And God is saying, that's a picture of how much I love you. And I want you to connect the dots. And so look at the insight in your outline. Prodigal is more about the father because the heart of the story is the reckless love of a dad for his wayward son. He does incredible things here. And you miss the whole point of the story if you don't see that the father in the story is displaying the crazy love of God for you and me. Why does God bless you and me the way he does when we do things that hurt him and grieve him? It's because of this crazy love that God has for you and me. He is a prodigal God. He is reckless with his love. God is reckless with his love. And so look at verse 11. Jesus said, there was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. All right, here's the insight. I want you to see this. The youngest boy wanted his dad's money, but he didn't want his dad. And that is so hard. Those are some hard, callous words that come out of the son. Let me tell you what he said to his dad. He said, I don't care about you. I don't want to be with you. I don't want to be in this home. I honestly wish if you were dead, I would be okay with that. I want what's coming to me. I want my inheritance. And I want to get out of here. And ultimately what he was saying is, if I ever have kids, if they never see you, that's all right with me. Do you understand that? That's what this boy said to his dad when he said, I want my inheritance. It's like, go ahead and die. I couldn't care less. I don't want to be here. And so he takes his money and he goes. Let me ask you a question. Can you imagine the child from your body looking at you and saying, if you died today, I'd be okay with that. It would be fine with me. I want my inheritance. I want what's coming to me. And you understand, when this dad gave him his inheritance, he only has two sons. What does that mean? It means 50%, when he liquidated assets, 50% of what he had earned all of his life to live on in his old age, 50% of what he had, he gave to his son. That meant, from that point on, he lived on less. He could not do what he normally could do. Why? Because his personal wealth was cut in half. I don't know about you, but I was thinking this. I thought, if that was me, I'd say, Lord, I brought him into this world, and I'm going to take him out because he is the worst in me. And so the world would be a whole lot better off without him, right? But that's not what God did. What is the story here? The dad liquidated everything. And God said, I want you to understand that's what I have done for you. Here's the insight. Not wanting God in our lives is a picture of sin. And every one of us have been at that place in our lives and we have acted like we didn't want God in our lives. We didn't want his control. We didn't want God's rules. And maybe that's where you are today, and that's why God's got you here. But look at the insight. Sin isn't just immoral acts, but it is at its core the desire to be free from God. That's what sin is. I want to do it my way, and I don't want you around. That's why he told his dad, I don't want to be with you. I want to be away from you. And you understand, that's what we say to God every time we live in sin. We're saying, I don't want to be around you. I want to do life the way I want to do it. So let me give you a couple of thoughts here and I'm done. Number one, in your life point outline, God loves you even when you reject him and break his heart. That's what he says in verse 11 and 12. Look at verse 11 and 12. And he said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth among them. And the father divided his property between them. And he suffered that loss. God loves you just like this dad loved this son, even though the boy rejected him. And what I want you to understand, listen, if you've come to faith in Christ, do you understand before you ever repented, before you ever wanted God in your heart, before you ever turned away from a sinful life and you sought to chase after God, I want to chase the holy, I want to be what God wants me to be, I want to be ready to meet God whenever I die. You understand, God had already set his love on you, and his love was that. His love was the cross. He gave his most prized possession for you. And the Bible says Jesus Christ stood as a lamb slain. Listen, from before the foundation of the world. Before God created the universe, God said Christ had already said, I'll die for the lost world. I'll do it. And though mankind rejects on the whole the God of heaven, I want you to understand this. Because this is the story of what God is teaching. You listen this morning. Maybe why you're here. God makes the sun to shine and the rain to fall on men who love him and men who hate him. You know why? Because of the love of God. He is a prodigal father. And you understand, being a prodigal dad doesn't mean that he does something wrong. He is reckless. He is reckless with his love. And you and I are blessed because God is a prodigal God. He is reckless. And he does good things to people who spit in his face. And even in the son's rejection of the father behaved sacrificially, and he gave him half of everything he owned. And he learned to live on the other half. And so if you're away from God this Easter, all the good in your life has come from God, the God that every day you're rejecting, and you won't let him into your heart. And you're just being like the prodigal son. Number two, sin is fun for a while, but it always brings pain. The young man, the Bible says, went away to a far country. He got away from rules. He got away from having to be told what to do, what not to do by his dad. Just like we get away from God. You know, I don't want to come to worship. I don't want to hear the Bible. I don't want somebody telling me what I ought to be doing. I don't want to be telling me that my lifestyle is wrong. I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear it. It's okay. Go off to wherever you're going to. Understand this insight. The winds of blessing that have been on your life always change when you run from God. That's what the story is teaching. You understand this. When you reject God's love and you determine to live your own way, the Bible says there is a famine in your future. There is a famine in your future. That's what God is teaching us here. The boy spends everything that he has. He becomes destitute. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. It always brings death. It always does. And he got so destitute that the only thing he could do to make a living was slop hogs. That's what you say in South Arkansas. You maybe feed pigs someplace else, but you just slop them in Arkansas. And so that's the only job he could find. And he made so little, he said, I wanted to eat pig slop. That's pretty low when that looks good to you. So the insight in your outline, sin usually starts great, but the trajectory is to pain and loss. That's what Scripture says. The Bible says there is pleasure in sin. Listen, if sin wasn't fun, who would do it? I mean, why do we sin? We sin because it's fun for a while. I mean, that's why we do it, right? But it only lasts for a while. The Bible says there's pleasure in sin for a season. It simply means darkness always comes. It always comes when I'm living in sin. And maybe some of you are here this Easter morning, and maybe it is the darkness and the pain of sexual sin in your life that you know you've lived a life, you've got involved in sexuality in ways that you shouldn't have because you're not married or because you're doing it with people you shouldn't be doing it with. And, you know, when people come and they just want to talk a lot of times with me about a deep wound, so often it involves sexual sin. It is how Satan gets to so many people today. They did something with someone. Maybe it was somebody they knew. Maybe it was somebody they didn't know. They didn't know them at all. Maybe they did it with a string of somebody's. But the thing about it is, sin always takes you away from the blessing and the favor of God. Every time. Every time. Just like the prodigal. And the truth in your outline, God has a love for you even while you are running away from Him. And so it's like you've got a split screen, right? That's what the story of the prodigal is. And on one screen, you've got the boy who has recklessly left home. He, like a man who leaves God, and he goes out into the world, and he thinks he's having fun, but invariably he comes to ruin, he comes to hurt, he comes to loss. And so you see that on one hand. And on the other screen, you see the father. And the father continuously every day comes out of the house, and what is he doing? He's looking down the road where the prodigal walked away, and he's looking, is my son coming home? Is my son coming home? And what you're going to learn is that the Father God is not only looking down the road from where you have gone away from Him, but that God is drawing you. And He's drawing you to come to Himself, ever looking down the road for you. Number three, God loves you as He brings you back to Himself. Verse 17, but when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, and I'm dying here with hunger? I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. So he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. Why? Because he was looking for him, and he felt compassion for him, and he ran, which was an embarrassing thing for a man to do, and embraced him and kissed him. And so when the boy was down on his luck, it looks like he decides on his own, I'm going to go home. I'm going to go back to my dad. So looking at verse 20, while he was a long way off, his father saw him and ran. All right, here's what God is saying to us. Look at the truth in your outline. No prodigal, nobody far away from God, ever comes home that the Father God wasn't drawing them first. The reason when I'm off in sin, when you're off in sin, the reason we come back is because the Father is calling us. That's always the way it is. And I know it looks like the younger son comes to himself and decides to return. But I want go back to Luke chapter 15, verse 1. Look back there. From Luke 15, verse 1, all the way through the story of the prodigal, there are three stories about something lost and something being found. There's a story, the account of the lost coin. There's the story of the lost sheep. And then there is the story of the lost son. And it's like a trilogy. And so each one is more intense. You get anxious to find a lost coin, and anxious even more to find a lost sheep. But you get desperate to find a lost child. I remember back in the late 70s when John Christian, our oldest son, was I think probably about 2, maybe 3 years of age. My mom and dad came in from Arkansas, and we got together at Thanksgiving, and we went down to Greens Point Mall in Houston. And of course, you know, people were just like that. I mean, the mall was packed with people. And so mom and dad were with Catherine and I, and, you know, had Christian. Of course, we were carrying him. And I gave Christian to dad. I don't know what possessed my dad to put him down. Dad is usually very thoughtful about that. But dad put Christian down. And we turned around, and Christian wasn't there. And people were just like that. And I panicked. And I remember thinking, God, how are we going to find him? How are we going to find him in this mass of human flesh that's just everywhere? I mean, people are just like moving, trudging along, you know, going in and out of stores and everything. And so I ran this way, and mom and dad, they, and Catherine, we were all going different directions, and I ran back the other way. And so I remember I came back, and we were just like at the center where it all started. And I just, you know, it's just like, God, I don't know what to do. And I was becoming a basket case. And I'm like, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to find him. And honestly, it was just like God just went. And I looked over here, and there was a Hallmark store. And I looked right up the aisle, and in the center of the aisle, there stood John Christian. And he was just standing there, mesmerized at the Hallmark Christmas tree ornaments. And he was just looking at them. I never saw a prettier sight in all my life. I ran so fast, and I grabbed him, and I'm like, Dad, you're not touching him the rest of the day. That's it, you know. And and of course, you know, Dad, I mean, that happens. And I don't blame my father, but it just scared us to death. And so the whole point is this, that God says that you and I, just like that, are lost from him. We're away from him. And the insight in your outline, you don't see it illustrated as much in the other two stories, but the point declared in the third story is that it is the Father who is seeking that which is lost. God, listen, God is seeking you and me this morning. And the truth in your outline, God arranges the circumstances of our lives to draw us to himself. And what I mean by that, and listen, God will use pain. God uses pain, a broken marriage, a failed career, a wayward child, loss of health. I mean, one of the first things I questioned myself when I didn't see my son was, God, have I done something wrong? You know, why am I going through this? And, you know, ruined relationship, a health scare, just general miserableness, all those are tools of God to get our attention. Just like the prodigal son got off, wherever, when you run away from God, there's a famine in your future. Why? Because God's trying to get your attention. And so the last point, number four, you can choose to stay outside of God's love forever. You can. And verse 28, this talks about the older brother. It's the only time we really hear about him. When the prodigal boy ran off, the older brother stayed. He never left. He experienced everything the dad went through. Half the income, half of the ability of the farm was experienced. He went through all that. And he stayed with his dad. And he looks like he's got a good heart because he's with his dad. But look at verse 28. When the young son came back, he came home. He was sorry for what he had done. He said, I made a mess of everything. And he said, I don't want to be a son. I want to be a servant. It was real repentance. It's like, I'm not playing here. I've spent my inheritance. I'm good with that. I just want, if I can be a servant, because this is the Father's house. And I know what I need will be met here. If in mercy, will you just let me live here? And so he was in the house. The dad was throwing a party. The son had come home. And the older brother said, I will not go inside for that. And so inside your outline, the religious person who lived a good life thinks God owes them, but has never experienced the grace of God and has no relationship with him. You see, every one of us are sinners, right? Did you say amen to that? We all sin. All of us are broken. There's no difference between the good son who stayed home and the prodigal who left. They're both the same. They both need the love of the father. And the older brother isn't at all like his dad. He hates his brother. Look at the truth. The older brother is near his father's house, but he doesn't have his father's heart. Is it not true? As I get ready to land the plane, listen, is it not true? Religious people can be some of the most unloving people on the planet. Huh? They are self-righteous, and many of them are haters. We know more about what they hate than what they love. They're like the older brother. I'm doing what's right. God owes me. I ought to go to heaven. Why? Because I'm jumping through all the hoops. But they don't have a relationship. The forgiving, gracious love of the Father is not in their heart. They've never been broken. God owes them. And the truth in your outline, religion cleans you up on the outside, but it never changes you inside. You look at verse 32. We never know if the older brother ever went into the house. That's left with a question mark. You never know. You never know if he sees his own need and his own sin. And so this story is an invitation. Will you accept God's offer of forgiveness? Will you accept the love of a father who is reckless? He is a prodigal God. He is reckless with his love. Here, listen, God has said, I love you so much. I put my son on the cross for you to be able to come home. And will you say, apart from Christ, I am undone. I am nothing without him. And you can make that decision today. And I know some of you, you know, maybe are saying, and you know, God never said, follow my people. He said, follow me. And I understand there may be some Christians that you're like, I don't want to be like them. There are some Christians that are weird. And maybe you said that. I want you to understand this. Every Christian who is weird was weird before he was saved. Don't blame that on Christianity. They were already weird. Now they're just weird Christians. They're just peculiar, okay? And you're like, you know, I didn't want to hang around you before you were saved, and I'm not really crazy about hanging around you after you're saved. You're just, ugh. All right, I get that. But that's just the way some people are. Don't blame that on Jesus. Jesus loves people, and he wants to save them. And that's why he died on the cross. Now, this morning, as you get ready to leave, I want to invite you that you would make a decision for Christ. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And here's the reason why. Because a lot of people pray a prayer, and it doesn't mean anything. It doesn't mean anything. They pray a prayer, and that's why some of you maybe have said, I don't know if I'm going to heaven when I die. Why? Because you prayed a prayer, but you understand why your life's not changed. Your life isn't changed because it wasn't real. It wasn't real. The prayer of salvation is not a mantra. It's not like an amulet. You know, it's not like hocus pocus. You know, it's like, I prayed the prayer. Do you know you're going to heaven? Yeah. How do you know? I prayed the prayer. It's like, bing. That's not the way it works. And when I'm asking you, will you go back to the next step desk and say, hey, I want a relationship with Jesus Christ? You say, oh, I don't know if I'm up to that. There's where the problem is. That you're not willing to go against the grain and follow Christ. And that means if you won't take a stand for him, if you won't allow yourself to be publicly dunked to say, I identify with Jesus Christ, you have good reason to doubt whether or not you've ever been born again. You cannot follow Jesus and be a secret disciple. You follow him openly. Lord, I come. Lord, you stand together. I want to encourage you, go across to the next step desk. Just say, hey, I want to talk to somebody about a relationship with the Lord. And I know that it's a late hour and the pastors will set up appointment times with you. We want to help you. We want you to get ready for the last Sunday this month for Baptism Sunday. Maybe you'd go and say, I've never followed the Lord in baptism since I know I was born again. We want to help you do that. We'll baptize you the Bible way, like Jesus was, by immersion. We'll do that the last Sunday of this month in whatever service you want to be in. So I hope you'll go by and let us help you in your journey for Christ. It's just been great to have all you guys here. Father, thank you for this morning. God, thank you for the clear message of the prodigal son and the wild, extravagant love of the prodigal father, this reckless father, reckless with his wealth, and he was able to spend it on a son that he loved, and that's your love for us. May that go with us as we celebrate Easter today and the resurrection of Christ. In Christ's name, amen and amen. God bless you guys. You're dismissed this morning.